Thank you for joining us in this study from God's Word from the book of Ephesians, which is what we are studying presently on Wednesday evening. And to get everybody kind of up to speed with where we are in this study, Pastor Rich and Brother Rundo and myself are doing a study from the book of Ephesians. Each of us takes one chapter, and now we spend about 3 or 4 weeks on that, and then we move on to the next chapter and the next speaker. So when we last had prayer meeting on a Wednesday evening here at the church, we were in Ephesians chapter 3. And as you look at that passage of Scripture, the focus of it is the mystery of the church. You say, well, now what's a mystery? Well, mystery is something in the Bible that has not been revealed in the Old Testament, but was given by the Spirit of God to the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And there are a number of those mysteries, but the one that we're going to focus on in chapter 3 is the mystery of the church. Now, contrary to what a lot of people think, the Bible never talks about the church in the Old Testament. There's one reference about the people of Israel as a church, but that really means a called out assembly, not the New Testament church as we understand it today. This was something not given to the Jewish people, but given to believers in the New Testament. And not only was God revealing that he was going to call a people to himself, but part of that mystery was that it was going to be made up of Jews and Gentiles who would be sharing equally as co-heirs together with Christ Jesus. With that as a background, let me read some of the verses that we're going to talk about this morning from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And that's basically what I've told you. But you'll notice there that he talks about in ages past, this was not made known. Now I've read through verse 6. I'm going to drop down and I'm going to pick it up at verse 10, where the scripture says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And as we begin this study, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we look to you to guide us in your word. We know that it was given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we know that he speaks to the hearts of believers, that we can interpret and apply your word to our lives. And so we pray that that would happen for each one who listens, that it would be a blessing, would be used of your Spirit, and would be an encouragement and a strength to each of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've titled this devotional, Something to Forget Your Fear. And as we get into this passage a little more, I think you'll see how that ties together. I read verse 10 where it says that these things are made known in the heavenly places among the principalities and powers. That certainly has to be the angelic beings, the different orders of angels, archangels, seraphims, cherubims, those heavenly beings. And it is of interest to them, of course, when people are added to the church. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of Luke that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. And so that is something that is of interest to people who are in heaven and also to the angels who are there. I don't know that people in heaven know very much about what takes place on earth, but from Scripture, we would know that they hear about those who trust Christ as their Savior. And as this is developing in the working out of this mystery, which is the church made up of Jew and Gentile, we look again at verse 11. According to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is speaking again of the local church, which has an eternal purpose. So many things today don't have eternal consequences, but the church does. One of the things that in my life that really helped me was going on foreign mission trips and seeing that wherever you go in the world, God has his people. The church is there. We've seen it in Romania. We've seen it in Peru, in Portugal, in Spain. And in the early, 2001, Carol and I, with other people from Grace Bible Church, had the opportunity to go to communist Cuba. And we took literature into those people. But the point is that there was a church, even in that land, that is given over to atheism and ungodliness. So God's purpose is being accomplished, his eternal purpose through the church. And when you speak about that, you have to be thinking about God's purposes on earth, which is usually what we refer to as history. And if you study history, you realize that it's primarily a study of rulers, whether they be kings and queens, whether they be governors or presidents or emperors or whatever title they might have. Those rulers become the focus of history, along with the study of wars and significant battles, of technology and the advance of civilization as far as things that are produced and made, and how technology and our way of life is being improved all the time. Now, some people looking at history say, well, it doesn't really teach us anything. We don't learn anything by it. Shakespeare has one of his characters, King Macbeth, say this about life, and I think we can enlarge and expand what he says and make it apply to history, because history is made up of the lives of people. But this is what Macbeth says in the play that has his name. Life, it is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Hopefully that phone in the background won't be too much of a distraction. I think it's already been picked up by one of the pastors. But what he is saying is life has no meaning. Life has no purpose. It's a riddle. It's a mystery. Using that in a different way, obviously, than a New Testament mystery. But it's something that you can't make any sense of. Well, the reason for that and the reason people feel that way about history is if they leave the church out, then they have left out the eternal purpose that God is using on earth, and that the church, which of course is purchased by Christ's blood, is significant. And the plan and the purpose that God has today, he is working out in his church and through his church. And Ephesians 3 is helping us to have that focal point of history, which is the church, and the church is the focal point of Christ's death upon the cross. God is telling us in this chapter that by his wisdom, he has taken the chief of sinners and the least of the apostles, and that is Paul, and that through his ministry and through his preaching of the gospel along with the apostles, that the church is made up of diverse elements from every language, from every people group, from people all over the world. And we'll not take time now to look in the scripture, but Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 tells us that once the church is gathered in heaven, that it will be made up of every group of people that are upon the face of the earth. What we want to focus and what we want to look at is how that through being a part of the church, not membership in any local church, but as a believer trusting Christ and being born again into God's family, into Christ's church, which is his body, which is his bride, and which is his building, that we have entered into a relationship with God that gives our lives meaning and purpose and direction and allows us to bring honor and glory ultimately and finally to God. Now, we've read about that purpose in verse 11. I want to move on to verse 12, where the scripture says, in whom, that is in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. I really like that verse. It talks there that we can have boldness and access with confidence by our faith of Him. And those are just words of power. Those are words of purpose. Those are words of meaning, of encouragement, that we can have boldness and access with confidence by our faith in Him. And there are a lot of scripture, and we're going to look at some of those scripture together, but there are a lot of scripture that take that thought and build upon it and help us that we can have boldness because of our faith in Christ Jesus and what that faith does for us through Him. So you might want to keep a marker or something in Ephesians chapter 3. And if you would, if you're following along in your Bibles, let's go to the letter of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. And we're going to hear again about this theme of boldness and what power our faith gives to us in Christ Jesus. So Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. The scripture says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When I wrote this outline, we weren't talking about the coronavirus. We weren't understanding the worldwide crisis that we are now facing. But this passage of Scripture was written, of course, long before that, but it's certainly applicable to what we are facing right now. And the first thing that I would call attention to is that word boldly, which ties in again to the passage that we're looking at there in Ephesians. This idea that we have boldness of access, it says, excuse me, to the throne of grace, where we may find grace to help in time of need. We have a right as believers in Christ Jesus to come into the very throne room of God. And by the way, that's the only means of access that anyone has. It is through Christ Jesus. We're going to see in a moment that it is through His shed blood. But He is the one that has opened up the way that we can come boldly. In other words, we don't have to come apologetically. We don't have to apologize for our coming to the Lord. Yes, we need to come with the right attitude and the right spirit. I know there are people that say that, well, we just kind of order God around and we tell Him what to do. That is not New Testament Christianity. But what New Testament Christianity does tell us is that we have a right of access to the throne room of God and to Christ Himself. He receives us, He hears us, He responds to our prayers. Glory be to God. We're in the book of Hebrews. Look, if you would, in chapter 10 and beginning at verse 19. We'll look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. And there we find written, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness," there's that word again, boldness, "to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh." So this boldness that allows us to enter into the holiest, into the throne room of the Lord Himself, comes through the shed blood of Christ. And it says, "a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh." And when Christ died on the cross, you will recall that the veil in the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. And that indicated that the way of access was now open to every believer through Christ Jesus into God's presence. In the Old Testament economy, people came through an earthly priest. When they had a sacrifice or an offering to bring, they brought it to the temple, and there it was offered on their behalf by a priest. Now we are priests unto God, and Christ is our great high priest. And so we can come boldly. We can come without apology. We don't have to fear that we are asking more than God is willing to do. We are not fearful that God does not want to hear from us and that He will not respond. He is telling us, yes, you may come. And you may come through the shed blood of Christ and through His body that was given for you on the cross. That is the way that it opens up access to the throne of God. And then looking at one other passage in Hebrews, and that is found in chapter 13 and verse 6, where the scripture says, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." There again, that word boldly appears. And it's telling us that, as we saw there in Hebrews, we can have confidence because of our faith. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be concerned about what man can do with us, because our lives are hid with God in Christ Jesus. He is telling us these things so that we can be encouraged in Him, so that we can take these great truths of the Scripture, and by the Holy Spirit who lives within us, we can have confidence, we can have assurance, we can know that even whatever befalls, that the Lord is in control, and that He is working the events that take place in our lives and that those of the lives of others about us, that He is working them for our good, because we are believers, and ultimately and finally for His glory. Now, we may not always understand the outworking of that, but that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to look to the Lord, have confidence in Him, come boldly, "Lord, these are the things that I need. These are the things that I believe that You would be honored with in providing in my life." And certainly one of the things that I believe that the Lord is doing through the epidemic that we are experiencing is that He is using that to call a people to Himself. People who do not know the Lord, many of them have become very distraught, overcome with worry, overcome with fear, because they like to think, "I have control of my life. I call the shots. I can determine this, and I can determine that, and I can determine the other thing." And up to a certain point, that's true. But God has stepped into history in this point in a way that has gotten the attention of people all over the world to remind us, first of all, that we are not the controllers of our own destiny. We are not the controllers of our own lives. We may think that we are, but we're not. It's also to get the focus of people onto the Lord and to realize that He is in control and that He is the one that is directing all things toward the end and the purpose which He has ordained, which again is to call a people to Himself. And in these days when so many people who are outside of Christ don't know where to turn, don't know where to look, hopefully they think about, first of all, the Lord and about His people. And maybe already you've had some opportunities to share the gospel with some people that you may not have had otherwise. You may have had some calls from family members, loved ones, friends, neighbors, who know that you are a believer, and they are looking to you to be encouraged, to have somebody that maybe can make some kind of rhyme or reason or sense out of what they see as random events that they literally have no control over. And so once again, the Lord is reminding us what we have in Christ Jesus. Let me read Hebrews 13:6 again, and then we'll take one passage from 1 John, and then we'll conclude this study by returning to Ephesians chapter 3. Hebrews 13:6, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." With that, let's turn back in our Bibles, not to the Gospel of John, but to 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. 1 John 4, verse 17, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world." What a profound thought that is. As He is, so are we in this world. I've heard it ever since I was a new believer in Christ Jesus that to be a Christian is to be a little Christ. That's quite a challenge for us. That's quite a exalted position to be in, to think that we are little Christ. And again, as he is, so are we in this world. That's what I was talking about. At times like this, people think more seriously than they do at other times, and it may very well be that it will open up opportunities for believers. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And so there again, something good to forget. Forget your fear. In Christ Jesus, we have nothing to fear. We don't need to fear what the future holds, because as the old saying goes, we know who holds the future. We know the one that cares for us, loves us, died to save us, will ultimately and finally bring us to himself. And as John says in verse 17, the first one that we read, he's saying we can have boldness in the day of judgment. Now think about this. We have boldness to come to a throne of grace and make our petitions and our praise known to the Lord. We can have boldness in the day of judgment. Not that we are going to stand before the throne of God at the judgment seat of Christ. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you will not be at the great white throne. You will be at the judgment seat of Christ. But you can have boldness. You can have confidence. You can have assurance. Because you know that your eternal destiny is not determined and settled out in eternity when you stand before God. It's settled here and now in this life. When we put our trust in Christ, we know that we have been forgiven. We know that we have been cleansed. We know that we have eternal life. Not will have, but have now. And so we don't need to fear the future. We don't need to fear men and their decisions. We have our trust in the Lord. And it says there, a perfect love casts out fear. Well, I ask you, what kind of love does the Lord have for us? Well, obviously, it's a perfect love. A love that sent Christ to the cross to give himself for us. And so the Lord says to demonstrate back to him the kind of love that he has shown to us. And part of that is we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fret. We don't have to have anxiety about tomorrow or even the next hour, the next week, the next month, whatever time God gives to us personally and individually. We can have confidence and assurance and faith in him, and we can forget our fear. For 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What words of encouragement for us. Now, briefly, I direct your attention back to Ephesians chapter 3, and I read through verse 13, and I want to read that verse again. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And that is the Apostle Paul writing, first of all, to the Ephesian believers, but also to us. And he's saying, don't faint. Don't become weakened emotionally because of the trials that I'm going through, because they are for you as my fellow believers. You can know that these things have come so that you can be strengthened, so that you can know that even through the trials that I have faced and that I have endured, that the Lord is with me and he's working in my life. And he has used me, the Apostle Paul is saying, he has used me as a human instrument to bring you to faith in Christ. There is a church at Ephesus because the Lord has worked in and through my life. And when we realize that, we can be, again, as John said, we don't need to fear what men can do to us. We have the Lord with us, and he is working, again, for our good and for his glory. As I share this, as I conclude this meditation, let me encourage you, believer, just to go back and think again of these scriptures that we have been looking at. Ask yourself before the Lord, Lord, am I consumed by fear? Am I driven by fear and maybe even some doubt? And just allow the Spirit of God to take the scripture, use them in your life, and give you the peace that passes all understanding, that you have nothing to fear, not like was said in a bygone era, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. We have nothing to fear because we know the Lord. He loves us, He cares about us, and He is working all things for His glory. And how wonderful that we can be a part of that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given it to us. We thank you, Lord, that you allow us to have your word and that we can come to it every day. We can draw strength and encouragement. We can draw direction for our lives. I thank you for these who listen through the means that they have available. We thank you for the technology that is there, that we can still be an encouragement one to the other. I pray, Lord, for anyone who is really struggling at this time, I pray that they might be able to take that fear, to lay it upon Christ Jesus, and to know that He loves them with a perfect love. I ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. May the Lord continue to guide and bless in your life.